again. Thank you for that song. You can have all this world, but give me... Give me Jesus, brothers and sisters. I would invite you to please bow your head as I kneel and pray before we jump into the word. Father, we want to say thank you for this Sabbath day again. Lord, it is because of your goodness and your mercy. You are the life giver. You maketh your rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Even the life of the wicked, Lord, they owe to you, because you are a good God, long-suffering, merciful, abundant in goodness and in truth. Lord, we ask that you would please bless us with thy presence. Lord, let your Holy Spirit be here even now to speak to us as we open up the word, your word. Lord, we have ears. Open them so that we may hear. Remove the spiritual blindness so that we may see and truly say, give me Jesus. Lord, again, thank you for this time and this hour. I hide myself behind the cross, and I pray that you would use me, a nobody, to present your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen and amen. Those of you who have not been making it out night after night has been an extreme blessing. The revival has been wonderful. Amen to those who've been coming. I've truly been blessed by it. I've been blessed by being a part of it. What many don't understand is when a speaker is invited or asked to speak on a subject, we're not just gathering information to give to you. It's life-changing for us. It's like a cook in the kitchen when they begin to cook something. Don't they taste it themselves? Don't they taste it themselves? Am I the only one that my mom and dad made me cook when I was younger? Praise the Lord, I have a wife who cooks very good right now. I want you to open your Bibles to Micah chapter 7, verse 7, our scripture reading. I did not choose this passage of scripture for the context, but simply for the language. In your bulletin, the title of today's message is Flame On. But because of the unction of the Holy Spirit, I've actually had to change that. Is my PowerPoint working at this time? And the title for today's message is called Divine Demolition and Redemptive Renovation. Divine Demolition, Redemptive Renovation. And you understand after we read Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You see, it is God's purpose within the plan of salvation that we fall before we rise. Did you hear me? We must fall before we rise. This is a concept that many people are not aware of in Christendom. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jesus has been born, and Mary and Joseph are on their way to dedicate baby Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we meet an individual by the name of Simeon. Simeon is an older gentleman, an old man by now, who has been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit has let Simeon know that, Simeon, you will not die until you see the Savior. And let's pick it up in verse 25. The Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, please listen now to the prophecy of Simeon. Simeon is about to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Continuing, verse 29. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Verse 34 is the key. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the, what is the next word? Fall and what? Rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Notice the prophecy from Simeon about Jesus. He says, this child is set up for the fall and then rise. Often when we make those statements, we often say rise and fall. But it is worded this way for a reason. Because as we mentioned earlier, we must first fall before we rise. Can we have my next slide, please? It says, behold, Simeon had said, this child is set up for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. They must fall who would rise again. We must fall upon the rock and be what? Broken before we can be uplifted in Christ. Self must be dethroned. Pride must be humbled. If we would know the glory of the spiritual kingdom, the Jews would not accept the honor that is reached through humiliation. Therefore, they would not receive their Redeemer. He was a sign that was spoken against. You see, we must come to Jesus in humility. We must fall on Jesus before we rise. Continue reading. Listen. Verse 35, Luke chapter 2. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Next slide, please. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In the light of the Savior's life, the heart of all, even from the Creator to the Prince of Darkness, are what? Revealed. Did you know that when you look at the cross of Calvary, you actually, Christ, God the Father, is actually revealed. But not just God, Satan is also revealed. You see, the universe was in obscurity to his motives. But when they saw Christ hanging on that cross, the universe knew and understood the heart of Satan. And so we too, when we look at the lifted Savior, it should cause us to not only see the love of the Father, but we should also see, guess who? Our own hearts. Because was it not our sins that crucified the Savior? And I love how Jesus puts it. He says, no one takes my life from me. I do what? I lay it down. He was a willing sacrifice so that we may behold him and see our wretchedness. But I praise God he doesn't leave us there. Because although we look upon our sins, we also see in Christ our remedy. Amen? And I thank God for that. The rise and fall. There must always be a fall before there is a rise. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a what? Before a fall. You see, brothers and sisters, this fall that we are talking about is extremely important. You're turning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew 21 and verse 42. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, It says, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind to what? To powder. You see, Jesus Christ talks about a cornerstone. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 lets us know that Christ is that chief cornerstone. You see, he says that we are to fall upon him, or he will fall upon us. And from the text, it says, grind us to what? Grind us to powder. And what is interesting to know is that word powder in this context is the same word for chaff. For what? Is there any other place in the Bible where we hear of a stone falling on someone and grinding it to chaff? Daniel chapter 2. Let's go there. You see, when Jesus made this statement, he was leading his reader's mind and his listener's mind to a prophecy found in Daniel chapter 2. It is the prophecy of nations. King Nebuchadnezzar has a wonderful and awesome dream, and Daniel interprets that dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He goes from the head of gold to the chest and arms of silver, to the belly and thighs of brass, to the legs of iron, to the feet of iron and clay. And he ends in verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand, how long? Forever. You see, family, Jesus is telling us that unless we now fall on the rock and are broken, we will be consumed at his second coming. You see, there must be a fall before we can arise. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 puts it this way. Romans 6 and verse 3 puts it this way. Paul speaking, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his what? His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Those of you who were not here during the revival, who have not been here during the revival, you missed a very powerful message by Elder Gerson Gomez. It was a message that an individual must first die before they can live. And I want to speak along that same vein. Brothers and sisters, we must fall upon Jesus and be broken, or else when the stone arrives, it will grind us to powder. This is a principle found all throughout the Bible. You see, in Isaiah, it tells us, Isaiah 55, to be ye clean who bear the vessels of the Lord, that we may be used for God's service. You see, God is not satisfied with halfway overcoming. God is not satisfied with overcoming some things. God has given us the power through Christ to overcome everything. And every sin that has been cultivated and practiced in our life or passed down through the bloodline, God, through Jesus, is able to give us the victory over. But first, brothers and sisters, we must fall upon Jesus and be broken. Why is this so important? Because many come to church Sabbath after Sabbath, and they never fall and are completely broken. Some people only go halfway, and instead of breaking, they only crack. Turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and starting at verse 24. Here, Jesus gives an illustration that we do well to look at. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Are you there? Matthew 7 and verse 24. You see, there's something else about this rock that we are to fall on that we have to learn about. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a what? You see, that same rock that we are to fall on is to become our foundation for building our spiritual house in Jesus. Let's continue reading. Verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon the what? It was founded upon the rock. Next slide, please. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought in which man can never accomplish for himself. It is a, what kind of a word? Supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into human nature. The soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own, what's that word? Fortress. Because when you build upon the solid rock, guess what? No winds of strife can blow you down. It says, the soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world. And he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable. Does anybody know what that word means? Not able to penetrate to the assaults of Satan. But unless we do yield ourselves to the control of Christ, unless we fall on him and are broken, we shall be dominated by the wicked one. You see, that same rock that we're to fall upon and be broken, again, is the same rock that we are to build our spiritual houses for God. Because it is only as Christ being our foundation that we will be able to stand in these last days. Family, many winds of doctrine are blowing outside and even inside of the church. We speak to and meet individuals, even with inside the church, that have begun to question the pillars that God himself has given to this church. And unless one has already fallen and been broken and allow God to build upon that foundational rock, family, we will be swept away. In fact, when we continue reading, Jesus shows us this very clearly. Verse 26, it says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon what? Sand. Built his house upon, one more time, what? Sand. Verse 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You see, the same elements that attacked the house that was founded upon the rock attacked at the house that was founded upon the sand. The same test shall come to each and every one of us. But what is your foundation? You see, we learned that the rock represents who? Christ. It represents Jesus. And we know that when we build on him, our foundation is sure. But have you ever thought and found out what does the sand represent? Because obviously, a house can be built upon it, correct? And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm building on Jesus and not a sand. Have you ever tried to build a sandcastle before? Anybody ever make a sandcastle before? Will that sandcastle stand in that sand forever? Because when the winds and the wave come, what surely happened? You know, when we were younger and we used to go to the beach, me and my brothers and sisters, we used to try to make an enormous sandcastle. I mean, when you got that many kids, when you got eight kids, like my mom and dad, you can make a sand nation. And so we were putting sand together. We had buckets full. I mean, if you saw our sandcastle, Lord have mercy, you'd probably try to put a down payment on it. But we knew ultimately that it was not going to last. So what we try to do is we try to dig a deep trench. You know, we were smarter than the ocean. We were going to dig a deep trench to make sure that when the waters came, they would fall into that ditch. Amen? Smart kids. Smart kids. But there's one thing we didn't take into account. We were building up on sand. And no matter the fortifications that we put up, the waves were going to erode everything we tried to do away. What is this sand? Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. Now, in the Bible, different items can have multiple meanings, amen? And I found in this case that sand can represent multiple things. One of the things it can represent is a multitude of people. But I want to look at another aspect in context of what we're talking about. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. Are we there? The Bible says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and what? Understanding." Now, when you think of wisdom and understanding, what part of the human body comes to mind? The brain, the mind. Let's continue reading. It says, "And understanding exceeding much, and largeness of what? Heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." Now, we understand that Solomon, King Solomon, especially at this time of his life, is at this time the wisest man on earth. Amen? I needed more clarity to find out. Now, his wisdom, his understanding as the largeness of the sand. Now, we need line upon line, correct? So we need something else to open this up. Let's go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, and we want to look at verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, "How precious also are thy," I'll wait for everyone to get there. Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Verse 18, "If I could count them." What is the psalmist talking about, the them? The thoughts. "If I could count them, they are more in number than the what?" Sand in the Bible can also represent the thoughts of either God or man. You see, when Jesus said, "You can build your house upon a rock, or you can build your house upon the sand," you can build your house upon the wisdom of God or the wisdom or thoughts of humanity. You see, the thoughts of humanity, like the sand, change as the wind blows, doesn't it? The thoughts of man are like sand. If the ocean waves come up high, the sand is scattered. When trouble comes, man's thoughts go here and there. Man's mind is always changing. In fact, humanity invented, you know what, I change my mind. But God is God, and he changes what? Not a sure foundation. You see, we are never to build our foundation on the thoughts and wisdom of another man or even our own thinking. We must build it upon a thus saith the Lord, brothers and sisters. Because even within the Seventh-day Adventist church, we must understand that there are elements that are not biblical that we must watch out for. And our only safeguard is a knowledge of the Word of God. As the cliche has constantly been repeated through the revival, we used to be called a people of the... And as my brother said last night, we have become the people of, Lord have mercy, Facebook. You see, Facebook is full of the thoughts of humanity. And if all my time is spent in that book, I am building my house upon sand. Brothers and sisters, we must understand this concept. You see, the Bible lets us know in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, that the carnal mind, let's go there, Romans 8, verse 7. Somebody might need this. Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you understand why now Jesus says we must fall upon a rock and our ideas, our thoughts, our ways must be what? Broken. No other foundation can be laid than that of the rock, Jesus Christ. For any other foundation will surely crumble and pass away. You see, Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us this as well. Let's go there. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. This passage many of us know by heart. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, that which you spend the majority of your time pondering upon and thinking upon is what or who you will become. This is why, as we learned last Sabbath, the entertainment industry is so successful and leading people. This is why Hollywood is at the forefront of guiding the thoughts of the young people. Because as we know, by beholding, you become changed. And so that which our mind ponders on is that which we are building our eternal salvation upon. Are you with me? When we come to worship God, where should our mind be every Sabbath? It should be on Jesus. Let me ask the question, where is your mind right now? Is it on Christ? Or is it thinking about something else while the Word of God is going forward? Family, our thoughts tell us who we are. If we are struggling to keep our focus on Christ, family, we need to fall and be broken. And this isn't a process that just happens once. It needs to happen daily. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And let's look at what the Bible, listen to what God says about the thoughts of man. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And the popular verse we like to quote is verse 9. But I want us to highlight verse 10. Is that okay? Jeremiah 17. Verse 9, and assuredly verse 10. The Bible says, the heart or the mind is deceitful above what? All things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God lets us know right off the bat Does anybody know what a false ceiling is, or a false floor? In our house was built in the 1920s, I believe it was. And our landlord, God bless his heart, upstairs in the attic area, there was another room attached to the house in the upstairs. And the room had a false floor. And so when me and my family moved into the house, he began to tell me, he says, you know what, I had hired someone to come in and have this room prepared so that I could have one of my children stay up in this room. He said, so the man came and I paid him to do a great job. He said he put up sheetrock, and he says the inside looks very beautiful and nice. He says, but the man failed to touch the floor. He says, so Joseph, I have a room that's beautifully, the inside just looks immaculate. The walls are beautiful and straight. He said, but you can't walk on it because the foundation is faulty. You see, family, unless we are building upon Jesus, our foundation is faulty. What are we thinking about? What takes the bulk of our thoughts? Could this be one of the major reasons why outreach has died down to almost nothing? Could this be the reason why volunteering in any area in the church has come to nothing? Because our thoughts are more on other things than doing the work and the will of God. Family, we have to search our hearts. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful. It will make up an excuse faster than we can even conceive of one. We must understand that our thoughts make up who we are. When you turn to Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, it's the reason why David says this. Psalms 19 and verse 14. David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is the meditation of your heart acceptable with God? Have you fallen on the rock? Has your mentality, those thoughts, those ideas been given up? Or do we hold on to those things as soon as we leave here? You see, we did not finish Jeremiah. Let's go back there and read Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. You see, God wants us to know something. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Verse 9, we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Verse 10, I, the Lord, do what? God searches our thoughts. He says, I search the heart. I try the reins. And that word reins means the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. What fruit are you growing in your imagination? This was the downfall of the generation before the flood. Because when you read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says every thoughts of the imagination of man were on evil continually. And you know what? We don't necessarily have to have quote unquote evil thoughts. We just have to put our thoughts ahead of our thoughts of God, our ideas before God. We can make an idol out of our own mentality. Did you know that? The way we think tells who we are and tells who we're building our rock, our foundation up from, our house upon, excuse me. Have you ever run into someone who first gave their heart to Christ and they were just on fire? And the only person they talked about was who? The only person they talked about was Jesus. Because guess what was on their mind all the time? Jesus. You saw them, what did they have on their face? A smile, because guess who was in their mind? Jesus. Do you know why many of us, our smile has disappeared? Because Christ ain't on our mind no more. What are we thinking about? What are we building our house upon? Is it upon the sand? Or is our foundation Jesus Christ? You see, Romans chapter 6, let's turn there, verse 16. Paul tells us something that is truthful and in a degree scary. Romans 6:16. Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You see, we are either going to obey, or thus saith the Lord, or we're going to obey and live by our own thoughts and imaginations. It is why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Of our mind. Family, we have to get our minds under control. As my dad used to say, get your mind out of the gutter and get it on Jesus. When people come into the house of the Lord, everyone should have a holy smile on their face. Why? Because Christ is in the mind. You know, when we go places, me and my family, one of the places we love to eat is Veggie Grill. Anybody ever been to Veggie Grill? It's in the Los Angeles area. And when I mention the word Veggie Grill in my house, I don't have to tell nobody to smile. It just happened. Because all of a sudden, thoughts begin to come up in the head. The menu pops up. And you begin to walk through the menu in your mind. I don't know what I'm going to have. I'm going to have some. No, I had that last time. No, I'm going to go. And the expression outwardly testifies of what's happening internally. So let me ask you, what's on your mind? What's your foundation? On Christ, the solid rock, do you stand? Because guess what? All other thoughts, all other ground, finish it, is sinking sand. It was said this week, he said, "Brother Joseph, you smile too much." I said, "Thank you." I said, "Thank you." Because you know what's on my mind when I walk through those doors, especially on Sabbath? I can lay all my problems down. This is the day that I spend with Jesus. This is the time that I have to spend with my Lord and Savior. You see, even now, thoughts should arose in your head. He said, Jesus. Just like when an individual mentions some sort of food that we enjoy, the smell may come back to our imagination. When someone mentions the past, you know, we have these memories that are in the back of our head that rush to the forefront. What happens when I say Jesus? Does it still put a smile on your face? Do you see that's my Savior? That's my rock. That's my foundation. Do you have a desire to tell someone your testimony? Jesus, Lord, have mercy. I remember when, but praise God, Jesus. You see, family, we cannot allow our minds to just run ragged all over the place. Because as Paul said, whoever we yield ourselves to, we are the servants to them who we yield ourselves to. I want to go to another portion of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus says something that we want to put in context of what we're talking about right now. Matthew 12 and verse 43. The Bible says, "When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my what? I will return unto my what? My house." Now remember, we are to build a house. So let us put in context this passage of Scripture. He says, "Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." You see, when we come in the house of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, whether it be by conviction, showing us what we need to do in our life. When we yield and submit, and Christ begins to sweep it clean, there's something we must do to make sure the last part of this passage does not take place in our lives. Verse 45 says, "Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." My next quote, please. We must be emptied of self in order to give room to Jesus. But how many have their hearts so filled with idols that they have no room for the Redeemer of the world? The world holds the hearts of men in captivity. They center their thoughts and affections upon their what? Business, their position, their family. They hold to their opinions and ways and cherish them as what? Idols in the soul. But we cannot afford to yield ourselves to the service of self, holding to our own ways and ideas and excluding the truth of God. We must be emptied of self. But this is not all that is required. For when we have renounced our idols, the vacuum must be supplied. If the heart is left desolate and the vacuum is not supplied, it will be in the condition of him whose house was empty, swept, and garnished. But without a guest to occupy it, the evil spirit took unto himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwelt there. And the last state of that man was worse than the first. My prayer is that after you hear messages you have been hearing, especially after today, that you will leave here and not have the same thoughts of this world that you had before you walked in here. My desire is that all of us in this place would turn our eyes, our minds, our thoughts upon Jesus Christ. You see, in Genesis again, 6 verse 5, it was the imagination, the thoughts that had become corrupt, because it is with our mind that God communicates. And we can either reject truth or we can accept truth. We can either fall in love with truth or we can fall in love with the counterfeit. But that which we spend the more time thinking of is that which we will fall in love with and which we will talk about much. You know, and many people go to see a movie and they rightly enjoy that movie. They like to express the parts of the movie they enjoy, right? Why don't we do that with Jesus? Why don't we do that at potluck? When we're sitting in church and service hasn't started yet, how come our conversation isn't, "Let me tell you about the passage of scripture I read last night. I went to Christ movie theater and I was reading about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob." Family, we must fall and be broken. If not, that rock will fall upon us and grind us to powder. Last week we learned that our minds are powerful and important. And the war is against our mind. You see, our frontal lobe, where we have judgment and reason, God is wanting to speak to that. But we also have a portion of the brain, the limbic system, which is where our passions and our emotions and many other things of that nature reside. When we are entertaining our mind with things of this world, our frontal lobe shuts down, and guess what happens to the limbic system? It actually elevates. That which we think upon will either heighten our animalistic passions or will shape and form us into the image of God. Satan wants us thinking constantly upon this world and worldly things. But family, I'm here to tell you, it does not have to be that way. There is an answer. And would you like to see that answer? Before we close, let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 9. We must fall before we rise. Revelation 1 and verse 9, John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Let's jump to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. See, the more we behold Jesus, when Christ is lifted up, when we get a true revelation of Jesus Christ, we will not help but to fall and be broken. Family, it is important that we spend more time focusing on Christ and his word than this world. The attacks of the enemy have gotten stronger and stronger. He has access to our minds every waking hour of the day. Our hearts and our thoughts and our ears are adjusted to certain tonations of our phone to tell us what messages have just been sent to us. You can program your phone to make a certain tune to tell you if it's a phone call, if it's a text message, if it's a message from Facebook, if it's a Twitter account, and our minds know based on the sound, that's that message, I got to check it out. But do we know Jesus that way? Do his sheep know his voice? Do we know what sounds like God and what doesn't sound like God? Because we're told that in the last days, Satan's deceptive power will be so great that if possible, it would even deceive the very elect. We need to know Jesus for ourselves, family. We need to start building our hopes, our dreams, our wants, our imagination. Let it run wild with Jesus and not be so consumed with this world. Let God change the way we talk when we're together. Let Christ come in. Let's fall on the rock. Lest the rock fall on us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.